Exodus chapter 15. We have our first passage. You want to open your Bibles there. Exodus 15 is that incredible song of joy and praise after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. We'll look at that in just a moment. Glad you're here. Glad your visitors are with us. Invite you to come and be with us every chance that you have. I had a lot of people on the sick list today. A lot of things we need to be mindful of. So let's not be negligent in that. One additional thing to add to what Julian mentioned about the announcements. We had let it be known last week that the church here at 4th Street is going to be aiding and sending some benevolent help to the church in Dowlin Road in Beaumont, Texas. We'll be doing that probably this Thursday. We're giving until Wednesday night. It might be that some of you on the individual basis would like to add to that. Just let that be known. Get it to any of us, and we'll make sure that gets taken to Texas as well. That'll be this coming Thursday that'll be sent out there. We studied several times over the last 4 or 5 months, what we call the strangers in a strange land. Here's some things that to remind you of topics that we've looked at. We've talked about modesty, we've talked about gambling, we've talked about divorce, submission, pornography. Our last study, we talked about racism in the church and in the culture today. We've been doing this about once a month or so. We're going to add to that this morning, continuing in this study, the things that just that our culture is contrary to God's will. And because of that, it's going to make us stick out without our intention. It not being our aim, but it's going to make us different. We have to be strangers in the midst of all of this. The reason we've been doing this all along, in Ezekiel chapter 3, remember that was when Ezekiel was called by God as a watchman. And he defined what a watchman was. He says, you just ring the message out. You let them know. And if they reject it, they reject it. But you make sure that what they need to hear is heard. And we're watchmen. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to those apostles or the elders in Ephesus, he said, I have taught you everything that is necessary. I'm innocent because I've relayed everything that you need to know. That's for those visiting. That's what we're doing these for. Some things that if not careful, they get overlooked. They're certainly not the most comfortable thing to talk about. And what tends to happen is because it's uncomfortable, they get overlooked, and it might be an entire generation goes. They don't know. They've never heard some of these things. So that's what we're looking at today. This lesson, a little bit maybe even more specific than some of the other ones, a little bit more to those that are younger and maybe those that are parents of younger. We're going to talk about what would be phrased as the modern dance. When's the last time? It might be some here that are Christians, and you have been for decades, but never has this been taught, never heard it, maybe in a passing phrase here and there. Shame on us. Because there are things we need. The watchmen have to speak. And so along with all those other things we've talked about, let's look at what could be called the modern dance. We'll define it in just a moment. But before we do that, let's start in Exodus 15. And let's kind of work our way through some Old Testament history to remind ourselves that dance has not and always is a sinful thing. As a matter of fact, it was used in the praise of God. In Exodus chapter 15, you remember how in verse 1, Moses sang, and the children of Israel sang this song, and they began to praise God for what he did to get them out of bondage, to get them out of Egypt. Specifically, that incredible parting of the Red Sea. In verse 20, apparently the men and the women separate at this point. Because it says in verse 20 that Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So the men are doing their thing, and Miriam takes the women, and they do their thing, praising God for the deliverance. And they were dancing. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. We're leaving the period of the Exodus. And in 2 Samuel, we will be in the United Kingdom. David is the king. And he's bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Again, an incredible day. Wonderful day in the history of God's people. The ark coming to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 6. In verse 15, it was told King David saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. That's where the ark had been for a good while. He's blessed that house and all that pertains to him because of the ark of God. So David went because of the ark and he brought it from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. I would imagine so. And it was so that when those that bore the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David girded with linen of ephod, and David and all the house of Israel brought up to the ark to the house of the Lord, shouting and with the sound of the trumpets. Glorious day. And there's dancing in the praise of God that day. Look in the Psalms. Look in the 149th Psalm. 149th Psalm. They're very close together. We'll just look at both of them. 149th Psalm and the 150th Psalm. The last and next to last have a repetitive theme. Psalm 149, verse 3. 149:3. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and with the harp. Chapter 150, verse 4. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Sources of religious praise. And dancing was a part of that. Now there are some points to be made. First of all, these same passages. Did you catch it? Or a little bit more than probably needed to, just to make that emphasis. These very same passages also mention the use of instruments in that praise to God. Every one of them. Go back and look at them again. In Exodus, it talked about timbrels that Miriam and the ladies took. In 2 Samuel 6, it talked about trumpets as David was bringing the ark into town. Here in the 149th and the 150th Psalm, look back in verse 3 and look back in verse 4, and you'll see it talks about instruments of music. So, the praise of the old law and the praise of the new law. Understand, there was a distinction made and there's a new law. So don't use that, first of all, as a source of authority. Because it was proper then doesn't mean it's proper today, first of all. But secondly, when we talk about the modern dance, what exactly are we talking about? Let's define it, first of all. When we talk about the modern dance, you know exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about when men and women, or when people that have not married, moving together, touching one another, lights are going to be low. There's going to be movements of the body that are improper for those that aren't married. It's going to happen at the prom. It's going to happen at homecoming. It's going to happen in a lot of places. The point is, what we're talking about today is not what we were just reading. Is there anybody in this room who is going to seriously compare a high school dance with the praise of the ark coming into town? Is the high school prom about praising God? You tell me that. Because if it's not, don't dare try to make that comparison. Is the high school homecoming dance about praising God? Because if it's not, don't dare try to make this comparison. Don't try to defend it by going back and saying David did it. First of all, David used instruments in his musical worship as well. We have an answer to what David did. Secondly, what David did was nothing at all compared to what the modern dance that we are today talking about. And you know that. I know that. So let's stop the charades. What we have read about and what we are talking about today, not the same thing, and we all get that. Nor are we talking about some harmless thing like a kindergarten PE class and there's a square dance. Don't dare try to make that comparison. You know what we're talking about. And there's an honest answer to that honest question. We are not comparing the same thing. So make sure we get that right. So as we talk about this, we're just going to look at two points. Two major points that we need to consider with dealing with this. Because this is not going away. It's not going anywhere. And those I mentioned this is a little bit more specific than maybe some of these other strange lessons that we've talked about. Because of time frame. Because of when the emphasis of these things usually does. And that's when that's for the younger ones. And that's for those of you that are parents who are raising younger ones. This is front and center in your life, and you will deal with it if you haven't already. So let's look at some things and some issues we need to consider. And the first one is, we've got to deal with lasciviousness and we've got to deal with lust. The first lesson that we studied this morning wasn't just happenstance. It was groundwork for what we're going to talk about now. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. The modern dance, the slow movements, the movements that are imitative of sexual actions. That's what we're talking about. And that involves lasciviousness and that involves lust. And we were trying to make some applications of how to control that, remember? There are wrong places to be, and there are wrong times to be there. That was the wisdom of Proverbs. Why are you there at that point? Because you know what's going on that street corner when the lights go down. Well, make a present day application to that, parents, teenagers. You know what goes on. And you know how the body is going to respond. Parents, you know how it's going to respond because that's how yours responded. Stop playing. Stop pretending. Let's talk about lasciviousness. Fancy word. Chances are, if lasciviousness is coming off of our mouth, it's probably because we're reading some epistles. Because that's not a word we use in everyday language. But we better know what it means. We might not use it in everyday language, but we know what some euphemisms are. And we might have other words that are a little bit more prevalent in the everyday speech. But we better know what it is. Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 18 with me. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit's instruction, we talked this morning, we want to radiate the glory of the Scriptures. We want to look into it. And as we look into it, it transforms us, right? If we're being led by the Spirit, if that's happening, we won't be under the law. And it goes on to get some examples. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They are obvious. They are clear. And they are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And off we go. It's a work of the flesh. And we'll get more specific in just a moment. But that's enough, isn't it? Whatever it is, it's not good. It's a work of the flesh. It's being led by a law. Law of the desires that we talked about this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few books over. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, start with me in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity, the futility of the mind. Remember that phrase. Paraphrase of what they say. We don't walk like we used to walk. We're not led like we used to be led. We're different now, right? Verse 18. We don't walk like this anymore. Having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness, the hardness of our heart, who have become past feeling, calloused, hard. We've become past feeling and given ourselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. Something to be avoided. Again, we're going to get close in a moment. We're just trying to lay some groundwork. Whatever it is, it's a work of the flesh. Whatever it is, it's a part of the former life, not the present. It was when we were darkened. It was when we were calloused. It was when we was hard. But not anymore. We don't live like that anymore, he said. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Same principle, but a little bit clearer. A little bit more like probably we would say it in present day. 1 Peter chapter 4, 3 and 4. Actually, back up into verse 2. Speaking of those, remember, we're being transformed. We're looking into the perfect law of liberty, and we begin to radiate. We no longer, that type person will no longer live the rest of his time in flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We talked about lust this morning, conquering it, what it is. It's just no longer how we live. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us. We've done it happened long enough, is the point. That was in the past. We spent enough time there. We no longer work the desire of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess, and then off it goes. Present day words in these verses that we've been looking at. Lasciviousness is sometimes translated as indecencies. Sometimes it's translated as debaucheries. Sometimes it's translated as excess, wantonness. Saw one, it wasn't a translation at all, more like a paraphrase, but it called it outrageousness. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Unbridled lust is what it is. Uncontrolled lust and the things that lead to it. We talked this morning about lust, an intense desire for something. And the something inferred with lust is going to be something of a sinful nature, fleshly nature, carnal nature. Lasciviousness is any and everything that leads to that intensity, an intense desire for this. Lasciviousness is what's going to lead to that. It's what builds that intense desire up. Filthy words, filthy pictures, movies, suggestive talk, seductive clothing, indecent body movements. That's the dances we're talking about. Indecent body movements, improper handling of one we have no right to. Any and everything like that, that works under the umbrella of lasciviousness. We know what lust is, an intense desire. And lasciviousness are the things that builds that. Gets it hotter, gets it on fire, sets the fires burning. That's the word, and that's the verses that's been described over and over and over. We have to pursue righteousness. We have to pursue purity and holiness. And all that other stuff, he said, is our past life. Ephesians 4, that's what we used to walk. 1 Peter chapter 4, that was the past time. We don't do that anymore. We've got to understand that it involves these lascivious and these lustful thoughts. And that's what the modern dance does. It's what it does. Everybody in here who has been to one, you know it. Everyone in this room who has not, because hopefully you had parents who taught you better. Hopefully there was things like these verses were brought out. And you know now why they taught you what they did. And hopefully now we're going to teach it to our kids. Because we know what that improper handling leads to. We know what those suggestive movements leads to. It leads to intense desires. And as we talked this morning, those intense desires isn't about getting to heaven at that point. It's a fleshly desire. And that's what lasciviousness does. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You're already in first. Just turn over a page or two. We're exposed to this constantly. We talked this morning, we will never, ever grow out of dealing with intense desires. But it's just that the something changes, remember? But which is constantly bombarded with this. But we're not the only ones. Can you imagine for just a moment? Imagine what it would have been like to have lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read about a lot of evil towns in both the New and Old Testament. They couldn't find 10. Couldn't find 10 righteous. And God, as we read this morning in Proverbs chapter 5, He ponders choices people make. God looking and seeing what they do. And you know what happened? That those cities were destroyed. So imagine how evil they were. For God to say no more. And now I want you to imagine your lot. You're there, remember. You looked at the green grass. You looked at the pastures. And when Abraham gave you the choice, off you went, and you took your wife there, and you took your kids there, and now you're living in that cesspool. Can you imagine it for a moment? Look in verse 7. Let's start up. Let's back up into verse 7. Talk about Lot being delivered from that. It says that his soul was vexed, distressed by the filthy, lascivious life of the wicked. The very things we've been talking about, much of the things that lead to lustful things. Well, that started with lasciviousness. It was a lascivious, lustful, fleshly place. And it says in verse 7 that it just chewed at him. He hated it. Couldn't stand it. Every day walking out the door, knowing he's going to see things that's going to make him sick. Verse 8, that righteous man, dwelling among them, seeing and hearing what they did, seeing that stuff every day, it vexed, it tormented his righteous soul from day to day because of their unlawful deeds. Lot never became callous toward it. Lot did not get used to it. Sometimes we get used to things. You work at a place and maybe people have terrible language. And you hear it every day, you hear it every day, you hear it every day. But if you're not careful, if we don't guard our conscience really well, what will happen is that same language will stop offending us. It just becomes part of the scenery. Not with Lot. Never got used to that. He never got to the point where it didn't bother him. Vexed his soul every day. That speaks a lot about him. Of all the people that God could have used in 2 Peter to show as an example, he used Lot as an example. You know the problem? Apparently, Lot's wife, it didn't torment her very long. Apparently, Lot's daughters, it didn't torment their righteous soul very, very long. Some of his daughters stayed there. They died in the city because they didn't leave with their husbands. There were two that were not married who did leave with him. And you know what happened with them. You know what they initiated. Wonder where they learned stuff like that. You know they learned where they were raised. The point is, parents, maybe you got out of it. Maybe those things didn't affect you. It didn't affect Lot. It affected his children. What are you going to do? What kind of decisions are you going to make? What kind of leadership are you going to provide? What kind of advice are you going to provide? His family was affected because of a lasciviousness that he stayed and let happen. He didn't take them out. Didn't get them out quick enough. Scary thing. What are some things people might say before we move on? You know, you're right about that stuff. Oh, but you got to understand, the dances my kids go to, they're chaperones. Oh, really? Tell me this. Who's going to chaperone their heart? Who's going to chaperone their mind? Who's going to chaperone their thoughts? Oh, you must not trust your kids. You best not trust Satan. He's been at it a long time. Been tripping and stumbling people before your kids was ever born, before my kids was born. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it really, really, really well. It's not about trusting your kids. It's about not trusting the one who wants their soul to suffer with him. And for those of you who are younger, I can see those passages, but I can control my thoughts. It won't bother me. Drop the arrogance. That's why we studied the first lesson earlier. Stronger people than us have fallen. Stronger people than me and you have fallen. Stronger people than my kids and your kids have fallen. Who do we think we are? This is serious stuff. What our kids need is parents, not just another friend. They're going to have plenty of friends. They need a parent. Who likened, you remember chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7? All of them, every one of those chapters. Son, listen to me. Listen to the wisdom. That's what your kids need. That's what our kids need. Not another friend just patting them on the back and said, have fun. Not more worried about them fitting in than you were about their thoughts and actions and how they're going to respond in those situations. Lust and lasciviousness has to be dealt with, because if it's not, there are serious consequences to that. And it's not dealt with by putting ourselves into situations where that's all it's about. That's what it's designed for. Proverbs 7, the young man was on a street corner in the dark where things happened. Why was he there? This guy looking up from a window. What are you here for? Wrong place, wrong time. This is the wrong place for a Christian. And it's the wrong time, whatever time it is, because of what goes on there. And because what goes on there is going to affect you. It's going to affect your kids. Let's talk about influence for a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going, but I'm not going to dance. You understand? You're right. I think dance is wrong. So I'm not going to go there. I won't be involved in this. I'm just going to be there. And that's where the cool people go. And if I'm not there, yeah, the people are going to make fun of me Monday. I'm going, but I'm not dancing. Presence is approval. Underline that in your head. Presence is approval. Because people see you there, and they don't know what's going on in your mind. But they know what they're there for. And your presence is approving. That is, if it weren't okay, you wouldn't be there, right? I'm going, but I'm not dancing. Could you say the same thing about a bar? I'm going, but I'm not drinking. That makes it okay. Would you say the same thing, young people, about a homosexual nightclub? I'm going, but I'm not going to engage in that. Tell me the difference. Tell me the difference. Presence is approval. Matthew chapter 18. Ought to be an attention getter. And we tend to kind of get focused. We might lose the center of it. It's that incredibly... time when Jesus brought a young child, put him on his lap, says, you need to become like this child. Become innocent. You need to become like this child. And we kind of think about that, oh, what a sweet picture. But Jesus didn't stop talking then. That's not where the teaching ended. It's where it began. Look in verse 6. Whoever will offend, whoever will cause one of these little ones which believes in me to stumble, it would be better for that person that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He didn't just set a child on his lap and says you ought to become like him. He sets a child on his lap and he says, anybody who causes one of my children to stumble, it'd be better to die. It'd be better for you to have been taken to the Sea of Galilee and have a 2,000-pound rock put around your neck and drop you to the bottom. Better to drown today than cause one of my little ones to stumble. That's how serious our influence is. That's how serious it is for us to do something or be somewhere or show approval to things that are sinful. If we cause another to stumble, it'd been better to die before that happened. Better to have a heart attack today than cause somebody to stumble tonight. Am I serious about that as I need to be? Are you as serious about that? Look in verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Now the point is, we live in a sinful world and we're going to be tempted. Can you escape it? Me and you are going to be tempted today. We're going to be tempted tomorrow if we wake up with bread. That's a part of the woes of the world. But keep reading. It must need be that offenses come. That's how we're tested. That's how we're purified. That's how we become stronger, right? It's necessary that our faith get tested. Now here's the last part. But woe to the one by whom the occasion comes.
you are going to be tempted today, it better not be me causing the temptation. You are going to be tempted tomorrow. It better not be me. Woe to me if I am the cause of that. Now we got to make personal application. Specifically to you younger ones. I'm guessing your friends know what you are. They know you're a Christian. And they know where you attend. And if they've been your friend for very long, they ought to know what you believe about some things. And they're going to watch. And they're going to see. They're going to put, whether you know it or not, I wonder if she'll be there. I wonder if he'll be there. They're watching you. And they want to know if it was really what you believe, if you're really serious about this, or if it's just a bunch of talk. They're going to be watching. And your presence is going to speak. Something like this, an issue like this, could very well be, for our young people, it might be the first best chance they have to make a big stand for righteousness. And the sad thing is, sometimes we as parents aren't even encouraging them in that. As a matter of fact, we're part of the problem. I'm just going for the picture. And mom and dad's all excited about that. Presence is approval, mama. Presence is approval, daddy. How about this? Go get your picture made at a studio. Or how about this? Take a selfie. You've already took 10,000 of them. Add another one. There's a bunch of ways to get a picture made without going to a place where lasciviousness and lust is a part of what it's about. We're smarter than that. And the Proverbs in 5, 6, and 7 was just trying to pound it into us. Instruction, instruction, instruction. Listen to me, son. Over and over. And then the warnings about it, the dangers of it. And then sadly in chapter 7, he says, but not everybody's going to listen. And here's the reality. People are going to go where they shouldn't be, and they're going to be there when they shouldn't be. Wrong place, wrong time. One quick throw in. Parents, for young children, you can start this really early. It's interesting how many kids shows, nice things that we watch with our kids, movies, cartoons, whatever. How many times balls and dances show up in that? When they're young and impressionable, when those things happen, just look at them. You know, that's when you get older, that's not a place you need to go. That's not a place God would like you to be. Start when they're three. Start when they're young and just keep, don't fight this battle. If you wait till they're 16, waited too long to start. Start it today. Wherever we are. Might be somewhere. See, I'd like to have heard this 10 years ago. That way you didn't hear it 10 years ago. But shame on us. We hear it today. We're watchmen. We're just trying to bring out things that might get overlooked. But we have to be strangers in a strange world. It is not strange to go to the dance. It's the norm. It is not strange to get involved in lasciviousness. It's norm. It's not strange to be overtaken by intense desires and lustful thoughts. That's the norm. But we got to be strangers in this place. We got to be strangers in this land we're living. Because when we talked this morning about the joy that when they left Israel, or excuse me, when they left Egypt and they came through the Red Sea free, no more slaves. And then they came through to the Promised Land 40 years later, and they received that Promised Land. We're in a strange land. We're in our 40-year journey. There is a home waiting, and that's what we're trying to get to. Get your songbooks out. Some might say this is asking too much. Some might say this, you can't stay pure in our society. It's not true. God hasn't, we're not, first of all, not asking too much. God hadn't lowered his standards at all. It's not too much to ask. It's just a matter of overcoming. It's a matter of control. At least it'd be better starting today. Can't fix what we have done. We have to repent of that. Let Christ's blood cleanse us and come to him. He's promised that he would take us back. He won't remember it anymore. We just got to come to him. Make sure we take advantage of it. If you're not a Christian, But you believe Jesus as God's Son, confess that. Confess Him as your King. Repent of your sins and be baptized and wash them away. Take advantage of the opportunity that we've got while it's still day. Take advantage now while we stand and sing.